Then she says, and I think that he or God wanted Donald Trump to become president.
You know, this rhetoric of like God ordains it when it's what I want.
Yeah.
And the devil took over when it's not something I want. Like, we got to get, you know, that's bullshit. That's all bullshit.
Yes, it is. Like, how convenient that suddenly the devil is more powerful and successful than God.
Right. Right.
Like, what does that say about your God?
Exactly. Yeah. Like, maybe not so much.
Welcome to episode 284 of Pup Theology Live, a weekly conversation on life and faith over a crap root pint, a fine wine, or whatever happens to be in your glass. On today's episode, the Reverend Shannon Weston and myself, Reverend Brian Berghoff, no Ogun today, will address and engage what's happening through a theological lens with a good brew in hand. And whether you are a longtime listener or are new to the show, if you'd like even more content, you want to hear what we chat about pre and post show. Sometimes that's the best part of the show, except it's not part of the show. So it's the extra stuff you can get by becoming a patron. And to do that, you can go to patreon.com/PTLive. And a big thank you to our current patrons.
We'd like to invite you to join PT Live at Wild Goose Festival this year, so you can meet us live and in person July 11th through 14th at Van Hoy Farms in Union Grove, North Carolina. If you haven't bought your tickets for the weekend yet, use code A-SW24 and you'll get $50 off the price of an adult weekend ticket. Today we discuss forgiveness, divine destiny, faith over fear. So, Brian, what are you drinking today to discuss all of those amazing and terrible things?
It's forgiveness, the worst.
The worst. Forgiveness.
I am drinking Locals Light, an American lager by Schorts Brewing. It is nothing fancy. It is beer in its simplest form. That's their little description of it. So it's 5.2%, kind of a... It's like a non-craft beer craft beer, if that makes sense. You know, like if you want to have something light, you're not feeling like,
oh, right,
I don't want a Hefeweizen, I don't want an IPA, I don't want a stout, a porter. Just give me a simple beer, but not Coors Light. This is your, it's your ticket.
Interesting. We have one in town. I forget off the top of my head who makes it, but it's that. It's called regular beer.
Yeah, exactly.
I personally don't like it, so you won't hear see me drink it on the show, but it's called regular beer.
What do you got, Shannon?
I have a Hefeweizen because, you know, I'm back to my old standards. Also a 5.2%, by the way. So we are, you know, this is an RAR Brewing, Groove City Hefeweizen. It's an unfiltered wheat. It is local-ish. We're here in Maryland, so actually has the flag on the, but it's also got the little, they've got a little Nessie that's their like mascot. It's so
I
cute,
love
isn't
it? I love it. That is so cute. So is RAR, is it RAR or is it rare?
I don't know, but it's initialed.
Yeah.
You know, when you order it, like it's RAR. But I don't know what it stands for. I guess I could look it up.
Yeah. Nice.
Brewed in on the Choptank River in Cambridge, Maryland. I've never been to the, I should go to the brewery. Never been. I like several of their beers. They have good beers.
Well, check it out and report back.
I will. Rawr.
That's the sound Little Nessie makes.
Little Nessie makes that sound. Maybe that's why.
Amazing.
Oh, well, you know.
On to today's topics. So the calendar has turned since our last episode. We are in March. We survived February. I will admit February is my least favorite month on the calendar. for various reasons, but we are into March, which is one of my favorites. What is your favorite part, if you have one, about the month?
It's clearly your birthday, Brian. Your Hey-o. Birthday is my favorite part of March.
Birthday month. Yes.
I don't remember the day, but you know.
It's at the end, toward the end.
I mean, it always officially becomes spring in March. So I mean, where I live, there's spring turns that corner in March, and that's what I enjoy about it. I know that in some other places it doesn't turn till April or even May. But here it turns in March, and that's, so we have daffodils coming up, not in our yard. I've seen daffodils on the side of the road kind of thing. Yeah. Crocus are coming up, you know, so those, we won't have tulips till April, but the beginning signs of spring.
Yeah. Nice. Awesome. Yeah.
So what about you besides your birthday?
There's so many things, you know. Yes, it's my birthday month. Great. I of course that's fun, but it's also, you know, it's got St. Patrick's Day, which is fun, even though I'm not Irish, sure. But in the States, we're all Irish on St. Patrick's Day.
Yep.
And it's got March Madness, which I love. The big, you know, the tournament, men's and women's, mm-hmm. So fun. Baseball gets into gear, you know, spring training is happening. Opening day now has started to creep into the end of March, so that's kind of cool. Often there's Mardi Gras. This year there's Easter, so March keeps it lively. And as you said, we're turning the corner from winter into spring.
Yep.
And so for all those reasons, March is pretty great.
Have you I know that you do men's basketball, but have you been keeping track of University of Iowa's women's basketball team?
Well, hard not to.
It is hard not to. So check it out.
Pretty awesome. Yes. An all-time new scoring leader, men's and women's in college basketball, Caitlin Clark. Pretty incredible.
It is. I'm excited. I'm excited to watch because, you know, that's our deal. Is that if we watch football, then we watch women's basketball just through March Madness.
Yeah.
And usually my lady cards are in there. So, you know, I like that, but
yeah,
but University of Iowa, what's happening right now is really exciting. So
it is. I'm more excited about the women's tournament this year than the men's, and maybe partly Caitlin Clark, other part, my team has set a record for the most losses in the history of the program this year.
Hey, so exciting
on the men's side. So there's like absolutely nothing to watch on Michigan men's basketball.
Well, I actually was looking forward to see if Baltimore had one of those all women's sports bars because the Twin Cities just got one
really?
Where they only show women's sports.
That is so cool.
Yeah. So one's called the Sports Bra. That's one like chain of it, right? So good.
So good.
I forget what this one is. I can find it in just a second. But yeah, the Twin Cities just got one. And I was like, oh, I wonder if there's one in like Baltimore or DC. Trying to figure that out, and I can't find one near us because I was like, that'd be fun to go watch, you know, women's March Madness at, because we're always in the bar with like other people that like are watching the men, they don't care, you know, and I'm like, no, and part of the fun is that you're around other people that are caring
no
about
doubt.
What you're caring about,
no
you
doubt.
Know,
it's a great idea. It sounds so fun.
So we'll see. But yeah, let me find the name of the other chain.
And you know, there's at least a few guys out there who would hear of this and be like, what? We need one that just does guys sports.
And you're like, that's every
See
single
every sports bar that exists.
Every single sports bar.
That's the same guy who wants a White History Month.
Right. No, exactly. Yep. Well, I can't find it right now, but I will look for it.
All right. Well, stay tuned and maybe stick around for post show, which, by the way, you can get post show by becoming a patron.
You sure can. So yeah, excellent.
All right. So our next question comes from PT Live listener, David. Thanks for submitting this question. And he asks, who forgives better or who more fully displays the grace of God? People or the church? So it's a tricky question since the church is people, but I think you know, can individuals, I guess, better extend grace or forgiveness than an institution? Or conversely, is it really hard to do it personally? And maybe an institution, which sort of exists on this basis of grace and forgiveness, can the institution do it better because it's part of its MO?
Well, do we?
Well,
I don't want to pick apart David, thank you for this. Like, I don't want to pick, but like, whose church are we talking about here? Right. Like,
well, certainly.
It's interesting because I now work with many different churches.
Mm.
Every single one has its own personality. Right. Like, no matter, like, across denomination, across, you know, like,
but and within denomination.
And within denomination, right, exactly. Like, they each have their own personality. And some are super nice to each other, and don't do a very good, and, like, hold grudges forever, right? Like, because nothing is ever spoken, nothing is ever said, nothing is ever addressed, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. And like, some are kind of outwardly mean to each other, what an outsider would view as like a little more, but they're very transparent about, like, right, like, everything's out in the open, everybody talks about everything, you know, like, and not in a bad way, like, so it's like kind of talk about, like,
yeah, it's almost like family dynamics. Like, in some families, people kind of rip on each other, harp on each other, but there's this underlying basis of, well, you know, we're family, you know, we love each other, but this is how we are with each other. And someone else might walk in and be like, that is awful how you are to right. each other. And so I could see that a church having its own personality to an outsider could be like, what's going on here?
I mean, I have been, there have been multiple situations, and I'll say it this way. The people that need the church to say they're sorry, like the people that deserve an apology from the church, almost never get one.
Right.
And so even though that's the person having to do their work without ever really hearing the words, we're sorry. So in that way, it's like, but I would say, you know, kind of vice versa, like, people do use the church sometimes as a dumping ground for all of their thoughts and feelings and everything else, and never see anything wrong with that. So, it's just really hard. I guess I also want to name that I'm reading into this, not just forgiveness, but forgiveness and reconciliation. Like, sure.
Yeah.
I want to name that. I'm reading in reconciliation here.
No, that's good. I think that's obviously a key part of the process. So when is it the role of the church to apologize because someone was hurt, quote, by the church, or like one bad actor within the church who hurt them? You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Let's say there was someone in a formal role, a deacon, elder, pastor. I guess if they're acting on behalf of the church, then that's a failure of the church.
Yeah. And there's also perceived slightedness, you know, like,
fair, fair.
That feels, I think for me, this is the bigger, the big ones, you know, like racism in the church and, you know, sexual orientation discrimination and sexual abuse, you know, like, right. All of these big sins of the church that has been committed. In that way, I would say that the people in those situations have found healing because grace was extended by individuals.
Mm.
I don't know that the church is a good example of an institution extending grace to a group of people.
You might be right. You might be exactly right.
I really don't. I don't know that I have. You know what? The example that I give with this is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of the church in South Africa, of the Episcopal Church in South Africa.
Right.
they did this well. Not perfectly, they did it well. And that's really the only one I can, and again, I'm not saying that individual churches haven't done this well. Like, I'm just saying on a whole, I don't know that the institutional church is a good example of this.
No, you might be right. Ironically, it's like the church, sort of the message of forgiveness is part and parcel of the church's reason for existence. And yet practicing something, you know, it's one thing to say God forgives you, or, you know, in your connection to Christ, you know, receive forgiveness. But then the actual human relationship part of it is where it's super hard for institution to do well as a whole. And as you said, to admit it later, like that is unfortunately not a hallmark, I think, of.
Well, and even if I think about women in ministry, right? And just anyone that's been barred from the table. I just think it's less complicated, maybe not easier, but like, it's less complicated for an individual, because an individual can take personal responsibility.
Yeah, right.
I do take part of being an ordained person. I do see part of that as being a representation of healing in the world, of being an extension, so that I will admit that I am more willing to apologize on behalf of, because I am a representative of the community, even if it's not mine to extend.
Right.
And that's hard, but it's there, right?
Yep.
But it is hard.
Yeah.
Do you
do better, church.
Do better, Brian.
Exactly.
All the Brians of the church.
Yeah. All of them. All of them.
How often, Brian, how often do you wear a clergy collar out? Like just at protests, or like, so this is what I was going to say. Like, this is why we wear collars at protests, right? Is because this is actually why I do it, is to extend, to be the symbol of the church at a protest, extending
solidarity,
exactly,
etc.
Presence. Grace, forget, you know, like trying to kind of be a, hey, this is a new day.
This matters to the church. That's why I'm here.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes, because I am a represent. I also have I have these beliefs, but I'm also here as a representative, and I'm wearing. It's not part of my tradition to wear a clergy collar.
Yeah.
You know, but I wear one on those days for those reasons, right?
Yeah. So right, same for me. Like we had a recent protest for Palestinians, or rally for peace, a march for peace, and I wore it there. I wear it on Sunday mornings. But I don't necessarily wear it if I'm visiting someone, you know.
Right.
I had to visit someone this week, pretty serious situation in hospice, et cetera. And I didn't feel a need to wear my collar to that. But yeah.
Yeah. I don't wear it to preach in, and I don't.
So I guess weddings, funerals, services, and protests.
Yeah. I don't do weddings or funerals either. I just wear.
Even at suit. Like, Pride Festival, I don't think I've worn my collar. I'll wear a t-shirt that's like pride related, but.
Oh, I do wear a collar. Yeah. Anything like that, I wear a collar.
But I could think about it.
Yeah. But, well, and again, because I want to be I want to show that the church cares, right? That like in this moment.
And I'm,
but it's also
I'm there at a booth that my church has
exactly
at Pride.
Yep.
So I guess that feels like we're here.
But I have found people that, and again, this in more in the early parts of my ministry, I do think there are some, I'm not saying exclusively, but there are some people who, most people I think at this point know that progressive Christians exist. But 20 years ago, that wasn't necessarily the case, right?
Yeah,
and
even
so
10 or 15.
Right. But when I was in New York, excuse me, because there was such a high Catholic community, I would wear my collar to the hospital because they wouldn't believe me when I said I was here to give communion, or I was here to, you know, whatever. And it's so funny because I'm like, anybody can buy a clergy collar, right? Like, you don't have to show your certificate of ordination to get one.
Right.
And like, but that was the thing that those people needed in order to let me in the door, you know.
I have done that at the hospital a few times, but not always.
Once I moved back here, nobody cared again. But probably if I moved back to Kentucky, I would have to do the same thing, you know. I don't
The
know.
interesting thing about around here is there are so many churches, but almost no clergy wear collars. So when they see it, there's this like, oh, he's Catholic, you know,
Yeah,
or,
exactly.
you know, I've had people call me father.
I used to wear it on holy days just to freak people out. Like just because it was fun. Like on Ash Wednesday and now you on Ash Wednesday I would carry, I didn't do it the last couple of years, but I would carry little ashes in my purse and just be like, you know, somebody comes up to me and wants them, like I'm fine to give them, you know. It was funny. Anyway. I don't know. I'm just gonna go with people on this one because it just feels easier for a person to be able to take responsibility. And I do think it's not required for like an apology, a sincere apology, and more specifically, a reclaiming of responsibility of what happened, like isn't necessary for forgiveness, but I'm like, man, it helps a lot. And an individual is just, it's easier for, and as hard as it is for an individual to do that, it's easier for an individual than it is the church as an institution.
There you go, David. That's the answer from Shannon. People.
And that doesn't mean it's right.
No, and I think, you know, the church is good at preaching grace. It's harder to exemplify it, I think.
Yeah, we need to do better.
Do better.
Do better, Brians of the church.
Be best.
Yes. Oh, that was weird. At some point, the Be Better Brian is gonna get old, and like people are gonna be like, "Where did that come from?" But like, I think we snuck it into every episode since that one episode.
So if you're wondering what that's coming from, just cycle back, you know, four or five or six episodes. And
It's literally a show title.
we were talking about the city of Bryan, Ohio, that was doing some questionable things, but they spell it with a Y, so it's easy to just, you know. And there's so many reasons I need to do better also. So
Oh, in general,
it
we
always
all do.
applies. All right, back in 2019, Sarah Sanders, she might have been the White House secretary at the time. Was she in that role?
She was. I don't know when she quit, though. I don't,
So, in any case, back in 2019, Sarah Sanders said, "I think God calls all of us to fill different roles at different times. So far, I agree." Then she says, "And I think that he or God wanted Donald Trump to become president." So that's a, you know, she, yeah. And I think I've seen that a lot. People saying, oh, you know, for such a time as this, God appointed so and so to this role. So that's not unique to people saying that about Donald Trump, but certainly it does get said about him. So the question is, do you think God picks people for certain roles, particularly certain in certain moments of history? And will whoever gets elected this November win because God wanted it that way?
That last question is no.
Yeah.
I mean, it's fun. This beer is making me burp.
I thought this question was making you vomit. It could have
No,
been.
maybe that's what it is. And I think God wanted Donald Trump to become president, like to punish us is the only way the rest of that makes sense. To punish us. That's not how God works. Like that's the conversation we have over and over again, right? Like God isn't a person somewhere way up in heaven who sticks their finger down onto polling things and presses the lever for us, or
Or
you
helps dead
know,
people vote.
or right, or like swooshes into our brains and turns us, you know, just like
There's no pulling strings.
right, there's none of that. Like we don't believe that. So it's interesting to me that like this rhetoric comes up in the presidencies when Republicans are in office, right? That old documentary, Jesus Camp, that they literally were praying and worshiping this cardboard cutout of George W. Bush because God ordained him for this position, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, Clinton and Obama are of the devil, like this was the devil's doing. So, like, you know, this rhetoric of like God ordains it when it's what I want, and the devil took over when it's not something I want. Like, we got to, you know, that's bullshit. That's all bullshit.
Yes, it is. Like, how convenient that suddenly the devil is more powerful and successful than God.
Right.
Like, what does that say about your God?
Exactly. Like, maybe not so much.
Yeah.
But yeah, we are, right? We are each given gifts. This is the body of Christ. We are each given gifts accordingly. And the other part of that, though, is that we need each other. Like, we, because we cannot, together we make up the whole. We cannot, one of us individually, have all of the whole.
Yeah, and it's up to, we all are given, different abilities, et cetera, but it is up to us to take a step with it, to choose to step into things. And sometimes we need support from others or encouragement or, hey, I see this in you, and have you ever thought about it, et cetera. Yeah, we need all of that. I think the problem with saying that God chose someone for a position is that now you sort of anoint that person with this sort of divine aura so that they can do no wrong. Or if they do wrong, that's okay, because the bigger picture is they're doing what God wants. And so stuff is brushed aside. And like somehow, being a fraudulent business person gets brushed aside. Somehow being a serial liar, being a sexual assaulter, all that gets brushed aside. I don't know how that gets brushed aside. Being an upstanding human being and family person, though, but if you're not white, then it must have been the devil.
Must have been the devil. It's funny, like, as I'm sitting here, I'm going, well, America's God is capitalism. And if America's God is capitalism, God did want Donald Trump, right? Like, this is the
There you
anointing.
go. The invisible hand of the market.
I mean, this is what it is, right? If our God is capitalism, which isn't actually success, or it isn't even financial success, it's, you know, rigging the system, it's going around, it's, you know, taking advantage of every loophole, blah, 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 blah. Like, it's get rich quick stuff, then yeah, then Donald Trump is the perfect face for that.
No doubt.
And that's like, even though it's like, well, God wanted Donald Trump to become president to punish us. Well, yeah, this is our punishment. Like, this is what we get
You
when,
reap what you sow, and
yeah.
we, yes, 100%.
I mean, I just, there's no, there's capitalism is like, we want to be a Christian nation if that's what we want to be. Like, we have replaced God, right? We have an idol. We know exactly what it is.
Yeah, it's money and guns,
Yeah,
frankly.
no, for sure.
All right, so we'll move on because I think we're in agreement there. When or if you saw someone wearing a t-shirt that says faith over fear, what do you think that person, assuming you don't know this person, what do you think they mean by that? And if you were to wear such a shirt, what would you mean by it?
Did you get a new t-shirt, Brian?
I did not. But locally, we see this in yard signs, especially
Oh.
during the pandemic. There were a lot of people who put faith over fear signs in their front yards. And these were people who didn't want to wear a mask, who didn't want to get
Got it.
vaccinated because they had faith over fear.
Well, again, let's be really careful about who our God is and what our faith is. And if our faith is just justifying whatever it is I want to hear and believe, then
Yeah.
no, it's funny because without that context, like, I actually don't have a problem with it as much, you
No, it's a
know.
good sense. Like, yeah,
It's
I
very
think
biblical,
it's a
you
good
know.
sentiment. We shouldn't be driven by fear. And, in an election season, it seems that politicians and parties sort of lean on the fear factor. Like, well,
right.
if you don't donate, then crisis happens. If you don't do this, then the borders are open. Or if you don't do this, then democracy crumbles. Like both sides, I would say some are more valid fears than others, but both right. sides lean into that fear-based rather than here's the vision we have for this country or here's the positive things we could do together. It tends to be support me or else the worst thing you can imagine will happen. But the irony with that whole thinking about the pandemic and COVID-19 and sort of Fauci is lying and making stuff up. But I have faith, so I trust God. I don't need to take care of my family or my neighbors by wearing a mask or getting vaccinated. It's like, no, there are some things that are real that you should fear, like a right. virus that could kill you or your yeah. loved ones. You should fear that in a healthy way, and you should take actions that care for the vulnerable, that care for, and that's an act of solidarity. It's an act of loving your neighbor. But to say I have faith, so I don't need to, you know, I'm like, so why do you wear a seatbelt? Don't you have faith right. over fear? Like,
right.
well, you don't believe God will protect you in an accident. Why do you need a seatbelt? Why do you take medicine? You know, why do you go to the right. hospital when you're sick? Where's your faith?
Right. Right. Like, I mean, and you can become Christian scientists and that's fine. And that you can do that. Right. Like there is a place for you.
Yes.
But it's Psalm 37, 8, fret not, it tends only towards evil. Like, right. Like this word that there, yes, there are things to fear. There's a reason why fear is there to protect us. That is important. That is an important aspect of our emotional health.
Yes.
When fear becomes paralyzing, that's when we have issues. And that's yes. where, like, that's the fear that I'm not even talking about pandemic fear. So Sunday I preached, so I'm working very temporarily with a church. And when I walked in the door the first day, I was like, okay, what is it that the church, had a pastor for 17 years that did a whole lot and they loved and, you know, whatever, and moved them in really, really great directions. And so one of the things that the staff said they needed to hear was reassurance. And so I preached on, so I'm not doing lecture or anything, but I preached on the wilderness, right when they're like, right after the dancing, Exodus 16, when they start like going, well, was it really so bad in Egypt? Yeah. Like, at least we were full, we weren't right. hungry, you know, so it's the quail and manna, the first one, right? And they start turning, it begins by, and the Israelites started complaining against Aaron and Moses.
And we talked about complaining on the show last week, remember?
Right, like, we talked about complaining.
You complainers?
Exactly. And so I was talking about how healing takes time and like the unlearning. So, you know, when we're healing from trauma, specifically collective trauma, like we're untangling the fear from the healthy fear from the unhealthy fear.
Yeah.
And so one of the examples I used was last week, the CDC declared new kind of COVID, right? That it's interesting. There's two things happening. One, they're downgrading COVID. They're saying it actually, I think two things here. They're downgrading COVID to say you should treat this like any other respiratory illness.
Right.
And you should make other respiratory illnesses like the flu and RSV as serious as you take COVID. So yeah. they're kind of doing both at the same time.
Right.
Isolate for 5 days, wear a mask, you know, stuff like that. This is what it means to be a good person and neighbor in the world. At the same time, they're recommending a second vaccine dose for people 65 and older. And so, which I'm like, can I get in on that? Even though I'm not 65 or older, like, can't I just have
right.
one?
Because right.
I want one, you know.
Yeah. I don't want to get sick either.
Right. But I was just saying that, like, you can make that statement and you can declare that. But the untangling of my fear of COVID or of my shame around COVID, if I get it, because I still have that fear, that shame that kicks in, that's like, I did something wrong, you know. Right. Which again, that's the liberal side of this, right? Is that somehow we shamed people for getting COVID because there was a time where we did, because we needed to.
True, because you didn't do enough.
Because we didn't do enough. But anyway, so I was saying that like that's going to take longer. Like healing from the COVID journey the last 4 years is going to take a lot longer than just declaring we can now consider it like the flu.
100%.
And that's to me what this is, right? That's the like my faith is that I'm on the journey to get there. My faith is that I don't put my faith in fear, and it was there to protect me when it needed to protect me. Yeah. What the faith part is knowing when to let it go.
Yeah, good. I like that. I like that a lot.
Thus endeth the lesson.
The word of the Lord. Yeah, I mean, it is a good sentiment in general, right? We don't want to be driven by fear as human beings, like because fear puts us into, it makes us do bad things. It makes us our worst selves in general, you know? And so a lot of people who would put these yard signs in, also gun owners. And I want to say, what are you afraid of? Why do you need a gun? God will protect you. Like
the angel of the Lord will descend in front of you and take the bullet.
Yes. Why do you have so much fear that you need a gun, a weapon, whatever? And, you know, I thought you were all about faith over fear. Okay, I'll stop mocking those who put those yard signs in. Because it is a good sentiment. And like many things, you know, words can be twisted or can be used poorly. But we should, I think, call people to a stance of faith in the goodness of humanity, faith in one another, faith in God, and not always living from this place of fear, because fear is what makes us look at people who are different than us and be afraid and then do bad things. And
this is part of the struggle, and we talk about this all the time, of like reclaiming the progressive Christianity, right? Of like, you don't get to take these phrases from us.
Yes.
You know, you don't get to make this something it's not, or it was never meant to be. Now, yes, do we all use scripture out of turn and all of that? Yes, of course. But like, so if you go back to the example that I was given about like the wilderness, and it's that 36 times, thank you, by the way, Rabbi Eli Freeman of the show, friend of the show, because I checked in with him about this because I wanted to make sure my numbers were right. So 36 times in the Exodus story, does it remind the people not to oppress people because they were once, right? They were once slaves in Egypt. Like, remember that I'm God. Remember that I brought you out of Egypt. And then in all of scripture, it's over 120 times.
Yeah.
And so this recalling of whenever you let fear win, you're going to want to oppress. You're going to want to, right? Because you're going to be afraid of what's happening. And remember that faith rules over that. And that I'm the one that's God. I'm the one in charge. You know, that kind of like, and you can't get so much power that you ever actually oppress someone. Never, ever forget where you came from.
And
that's the opposite of what, so they're, you know, taking this on in the opposite way. So we have to continue to reclaim it.
We do. And, you know, unfortunately, that whole sentiment applies really well to the Israel-Gaza situation right now.
I know.
Remember, you too once experienced oppression, so don't inflict it on others.
Right. So like, and over and over again, God's like, okay, you've got a little bit of power now.
Yeah.
Don't inflict oppression on people just because you have a little bit of power. Like.
Yeah. Don't become the very thing that you just, that hurt you.
Right. But that is a lesson that we, like, let's go back to that church institution not being good about grace lessons.
No, it's, yeah.
Right? Like, no, exactly. And I'm just saying that to say, like, that doesn't make any of it right. But that's what we do over and over again.
That's what humans do. And it's a timeless message from scripture.
Yes. So Eli actually, he said, you know, even now in the Seder meal, there is a line that says, in every generation, we should feel as if we personally went through the Exodus.
Yeah.
And like that remembering, that getting back in touch with when we were not in a good place, right? When we were, I don't know, whatever our personal journey is.
Yeah. No, that's powerful. It's good.
Very good. I want the world to be better, Brian.
I hear you. So this last one, I think, will be brief because I think we'll be in agreement. Can someone affirm the wisdom found in other faith traditions while being rooted and grounded in the way of Jesus? Or put another way, is there space in the Christian church, in your experience, to learn from other religions and philosophies, to not feel that, no, we alone have the corner on God or truth or insight?
Yeah, I think, again, speaking of language that has been missed, the way, like, Jesus saying that he is the way is not about, like, is not what we've made it into being, you must proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior or you don't go to heaven. Right. That was not what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
Like in that, the way of Jesus, you know, and the great I am is very, very different than that. And anyway, so to say that that's not that. And again, I stand in a tradition that still says you have to stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, which I wish we could get rid of, it's problematic language, right? It just is.
Yeah.
Maybe we could reclaim it. I don't know. It might just be too hurtful. And I know that there are people that are like, how is that hurtful? But it just is.
Right. And anyway. I think here again is another situation where institution sort of wrestle, like institution maybe writ large or denominationally struggles with this. I think, you know, like, for example, I feel like my congregation has one instance of a UCC church feels very comfortable with this, with, you know, we'll have readings that are Buddhist or Hindu or from atheists or whatever. And in a respectful way, in a way that, oh, wow, we can learn from this. And I think people are happy. They're very comfortable with that. They probably would like more of that, frankly, than I bring in. We do some of that, but I think people would love if we did even more. And so, yeah, there's this wrestling of, but yes, we are a Christian church. We belong to a Christian denomination. And, you know, and so I always want to frame it as, I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I find in Jesus. Jesus is for me the doorway into the greater mystery that I don't think can be contained by any one religion, but I experience it in my faith through Jesus. But I don't think we have the corner on God or spirituality or faith.
Right. Yeah, it's interesting. Like I remember, well, there's two things I wanted. So the first, when I was going through the ordination process, I have a bachelor's degree in music with a minor in religious studies. So I had to study world religions.
Right.
When I went to seminary and I became a candidate of a ministry or inquirer or whatever it was, I sat down with the committee on ministry or the committee on preparation for ministry. And this language was so important to them. Like, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church where that is just really hard. Like, that was forced upon you.
That's in the water.
It's in the water. And it looks this very, very narrow, you know, way. And I said, you know, that is actually really problematic language for me. But if you're asking me, right, if you're asking me if I have chosen to follow the way of Christianity and the way of Jesus, the answer is yes. And I can tell you specifically the moment that I decided. Yeah. And I can tell you what happened around that and all of that stuff. And I don't know that we do a good job of those of us raised in the Christian tradition that haven't been through really harmful theology and switched over, right? Like, then, right. You know, I don't know that we've done a good job of saying, yeah, there was a moment where I thought this is for me. And I think that that's an important thing on, like, to be able to articulate, why is it Christianity is important to me? Is it just because of my family's history?
Right.
Like, it right. could be, but I still think you need to claim that for yourself at some
yeah,
point.
100%. Hopefully it's not just that.
Right. And I'm not talking about the altar call, accepting Jesus into your heart moment. I'm just saying, I do think there is something important to say, I want to follow this way for this reason. And part of that was my ability to study all the religions and to be able to say, I could find it out of all the world religions, there's anything here I could find. I could say yes to any of these religions,
yeah,
because they have the heart of love, and they have, you know, like, servitude is part of every, you know.
Yeah.
And I said, but here's, you know, right? Like, then I had, here's why I want to be Christian, and here's why Christianity makes sense for me, and, you know, all of this other stuff. I gave a sermon a couple of Lents ago, maybe 5, 6, I don't know, but I did a series on, I think it was at the beginning of Trump's presidency and his very anti-refugee, you know, status. And I did a series on, like, outcast women, basically, like, foreign women in the stories. And one of them was Hagar. And in that, so after Hagar's been beaten by Sarah and she's pregnant and she's out, right? She's out in the desert and she's dying, basically. And she's praying to God, and God sends the well, right? The water.
Yep.
And so in my sermon on that, as I'm reliving Hagar's story, who is Egyptian, I think.
Sounds right.
Yeah. And so in it, I use, when she says God, I use Allah.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's the, it would, in modern day, like, that would be the word that would be used. And somebody afterwards was like, what, why, as, why did, I'm just curious. Like, they weren't even fighting me. They were just like, I'm curious why you chose to do that. And I said, well, one, she was a foreign woman. So even if she's praying to Abraham's God, she's praying in her own language, because that's how prayer would work.
Right.
And two, we're talking about foreign women. And so I'm lifting up the fact that she's foreign here.
Yes.
And that's why I intentionally made that decision. But I do think it's important to do, to normalize that kind of thing, to say, and please remember that that is just the translation for God in Arabic.
Yes.
And so if you went to an Arabic speaking Christian church, you would hear Allah used for God.
Yes.
So let's just normalize that a little bit.
Yes.
In our context.
100%.
And maybe that's more of kind of the conversation we need to have as well, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Of understanding what, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Like, maybe they don't use, maybe it's not that simple of a translation. Maybe Allah really does mean them. I don't know that I'm wrong, though.
No, I think you are correct. I think different people may mean different things, but I do believe you are correct that simply the translation of the word God in Arabic is Allah. Now, will Muslims by Allah mean the God of Muhammad? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but they also believe the God of Muhammad is the God of Jesus and the God of Moses.
Right, exactly. Like, that's the other side of it, is I was like, okay. But I it's interesting. Like, we're so isolated as Americans, and particularly as Christian Americans, you know, we're so isolated in our language and our understanding. And this is also part of the fun of, I don't do a lot of bringing in other, like, Greek and Hebrew translation and stuff like that. And when I do, I try to make it as fun as possible, because some people really get into that. And if y'all are listening, God bless you, but it's just not my gift and skill. But, you know, the other day, like, so my first sermon there, I quoted Derek, God love him, and he showed up, and I, like, at the beginning of my sermon, it was actually a good bonding moment, but I would just, it was like, y'all, I quote my husband, and I didn't ask his permission, and he just walked in the door, so, you know, but he quoted a Swahili word for community that was really great, and I was like, this is this word, and this is what Jesus is talking about, and, you know, anyway, whatever, so I think we just need to find ways to bring other There's non-threatening ways to do it. If you're sitting there thinking, wow, it's super cool that Brian can bring in readings from other traditions, I don't think I could do that. I'm just saying there's other ways to, like.
Yeah. And honestly, I wrestle a little bit. Like, there's a couple times I've used like Muslim prayers or Hindu prayers or Buddhist prayers. And I've wondered, is that okay? Is that okay?
Like, no,
was that appropriate or was that not appropriate? Am I appropriating or am I?
I think that's more the question, right?
You know what? And what I'm trying to do is help us hear words of faith from another person's religious tradition that expands our sense of God, of the divine, that helps remind us we are one aspect of the larger reality of spirituality, faith in the world.
Right.
And so I try to do it not often, but intentionally when I do it. I'm not just mindlessly like, this is cute and look how hip we are. I'm not trying to do it that way. But there is a bigger conversation about appropriation, I think, certainly.
Well, and this is not an appropriation comment to that, but like years ago, I was at a retreat. It was at a Presbyterian like retreat center with a Presbyterian leading. And like the prayer they used was from another tradition. And I don't remember, I was pregnant at the time. So like my brain doesn't remember a lot during that period of life.
Yeah.
But I do remember like it started out of like comparing God with like as like a mighty spider with like many, like some image that was very unusual to use for God. Let me just put it that way. Right.
Sure.
And I remember somebody coming up to me afterwards, like, did you feel that that was appropriate? And I was like, I was barely paying attention, but nonetheless, right? Like, it was just one of those moments that I was like, oh, that, but it stuck with me in a way of like, where is the line? Is there one kind of question? Like, March is St. Patrick's Day. We might give that famous Christ beside me, Christ before me.
Yeah,
Christ.
Wonderful.
This St. Patrick prayer that we use that was on a shield, like, I'm not Catholic. Is that appropriate? You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to be flippant about it, right?
No,
I'm really
and
not.
Honestly, I've used Native American prayers.
Right, right. And so I don't know. There is this question. And I also think this is where instinct kicks in of like, if we have, is this enhancing, right? Like, I'll just give Derek's question he asks all the time. Helping or hurting? Is it helping or hurting?
Yeah. There you go. There you go.
Thank you, friends, for tuning into Pub Theology Live. You can show your love for the show by becoming a supporter on Patreon. Get access to pre and post show banter and more. Visit patreon.com/ptlive to get started. And a big thank you to our current patrons. Top cities tuning in this week are Roaring River, North Carolina. I want to live in Roaring River, North Carolina. Just one. As long as there's a Roaring River, just to be clear. Houston, Texas, and Kittery, Maine. Nice. You can watch the video of these conversations on Facebook Live. And if you'd like to start a Pub Theology gathering in your town, find support and resources at pubtheology.com. So until next time, friends, drink responsibly and keep those conversations flowing.
Indeed. Boom. Done.